Well, our subject for today and our reading through all the books of the Bible brings us to another of Paul's letters, his letter to the Ephesians. Well, we are quite well on in our reading of the books of the New Testament. But just think about everything we've heard from this man called Paul. I sort of think of him as a busy burning lantern for our Lord. And as we all probably are aware, that within 30 years of the crucifixion of Jesus, the message of Christianity had spread from this little known country of Palestine through highly populated Asia Minor, across the hills of Greece with all of its cities, and finally arrived at the capital of the empire itself, Rome. In many places, small groups of Christians met for regular worship and fellowship, much like we're doing this morning. They had their own rites, they had their own customs. They even had a greeting phrase by which they would be recognized by fellow Christians. Slaves often moved between towns and cities, and this let them know between each other who they were. It's hard, well, I called it a phrase, but it's a single word. We probably all know it anyway. Maranatha. An Aramaic word which meant the Lord is coming, or come Lord. They also had a secret sign which indicated that those who made it professed to be Christians. This was the sign of the fish, because the letters of the word fish in Greek, which was the language everyone spoke in the Roman Empire, were the initial letters of the words which made up an early creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Saviour. So the question is, of course, how many of us today would be prepared to make such a bold, outright, unmistakable statement that we are Christians and what we believe in? Much, if not all, of the credit for this speedy spread of the new religion must go to St. Paul. When he converted from Judaism, he did it with great enthusiasm. You could almost call it great gusto once he got over that initial, what's happening to me? Paul, more than any other, was responsible for putting into words what the new faith meant to those who accepted it. The Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians to the churches around Ephesus. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. He wrote it to display the scope of God's eternal plan for all humanity. Not just that, like up to then, just for the Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the mystery of God, hidden for ages, but now made known in Jesus. The first three chapters focus on what Christians should believe, unfolding the glorious riches of God's grace in Christ. Dead sinners are made alive and gain eternal salvation by grace through faith, which we read in chapter 2. The last three chapters explain the implications of God's grace for the church, for individuals and for families. This second section comes to a climax with a command to stand with the armour of God against the devil. Now, as you probably know, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, probably in Rome, about AD 60. Now, I think the book of Ephesians is a lovely read. And I hope that after my short talk this morning, you'll go home and read it this afternoon. It's not very long, and every word is full of encouragement. Now, normally I try and explain things and, as some other people say, unpack things. But today I'm going to be totally and utterly different. Finding it such a lovely read, I thought what I'd do instead is to tell you what particularly appeals to me. Well, several things, really. I think it's probably two main ones. It deals beautifully with relationships and sets out how we should behave towards each other. Chapter 5 from verse 22 tells us very, very clearly, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I know under modern day political correctness, we might think, should we make some changes? But you have to agree that this is a wonderful starting point. Chapter 6 from verse 1 also tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, a wonderful place to start, both for parents and child, I think. And chapter 6 from verse 12 finishes off this dealing with each other relationships. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality within him. So I think that deals with relationships between any parties. You have to agree that if we dealt with our relationships in this manner, the world would be a better place. And if nations dealt with nations in this manner, I don't think we need to say any more. It's obvious. The words of Scripture don't need any interpretation at all. They're as plain as you see. They don't need any unpacking. Their meaning is clear. I'm having a pause because I'm trying to gather my thoughts. Some years ago, I had reason to cross swords with the devil. A person close to me had attached themselves to another. And this other person was a black witch. This person had a staff, a stick, a walking staff, which when they picked it up caused a local thunderstorm. Not a very happy place to be. It came to mind that we had saucepans and frying pans that had non-stick coatings. So I thought, why not pray for a non-stick effect on this staff? After all, isn't a staff just a posh stick, if you like? That's the way I looked on it. Well, it seemed it was only a fraction of a second after I had this thought and voiced it to the person with me, and it felt like I'd been hit across the back with a piece of 4x2. To say the least, I was absolutely astonished, frightened. Well, my friend and myself discussed this and what we were to do. And we were directed towards Ephesians. And there we read, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This was Paul speaking, remember. At that time it became second nature to put on the armour of God when I awoke. So every morning I would pray this through when I awoke. And with the armour of God I felt protected all day. But particularly note the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Unless you know the word of God, the Bible, you are pretty defenceless when it comes to spiritual battles. Just think back when Jesus was tempted after his baptism. He said several times, "It is written." You can do no better than to rely on the word of God. If it was good enough for Jesus, good enough for us. Which is why at some point in my talks, I generally end up encouraging you to go home and read it. After some months, my friend broke up. After some months, my friend broke away from the forces of darkness, and I think we were all better off for our experience of prayer and studying of God's word. I can recommend putting on the armour of God as you dress in the morning. You also need to be sure of the answer to the title of our third hymn. Our third hymn is number 769, "Who is on the Lord's Side?"